Well, we've been in a series in the book of Romans, and today we find ourselves in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, if you'd please be turning there in your copy of God's Word. And today we're going to talk about the motivation for missions. The motivation for missions. You might recall last week in the earlier part of chapter 10, and again, the greater context is that Paul is addressing a problem that is still a problem today, but it was definitely a glaring problem in the church in that day. And that's the fact that a lot of people who were Jewish by descent, who were the first ones to receive the promised Messiah, they heard him teach, they heard him preach, they saw him do miracles, but by and large, most of those Jewish people rejected Jesus. He wasn't the kind of Messiah they were looking for. They were looking for a political leader. And so, as Paul gives these great passages of hope and talking about justification by faith, and as he talks about how there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God and how we're adopted in Christ, knowing that somebody in their mind is going to raise this question, he knows that he has to deal with the issue of Israel. What about Israel, Paul? What about the fact that very few of them have come into a saving faith in Christ? What about the fact that they were the children of the promise and they were given the Ten Commandments and the prophets and all of these things? What's going to happen to Israel? And so he deals with that in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And in chapter 9, we looked at the sovereignty of God, how God is sovereign in his choosing or electing people for salvation. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And then we move into chapter 10, we talked about man's responsibility. Even though God is sovereign, and we don't fully understand this, man has a responsibility to respond to the gospel. And of course, last week we talked about the tragedy of missing heaven. And that's what the early part of chapter 10 is all about, how tragic it is, because salvation is near. The gospel is close. Jesus is right there. And if you'll just believe, it's simple. If you'll believe and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We talked about the simplicity of it and how it's available to all people. And so it's a tragedy that anyone would miss heaven, be they Jew or Gentile. And then he moves into the latter portion, which we're going to look at today, and we're going to talk about our responsibility for those of us who are already believers, people who are already saved. You are in a right good relationship with God today. What is our responsibility to people who are lost around us? And so that's the mission motivation. I want to pick up in chapter 10, and I'm going to read verse 14 through the end of the chapter. These are very familiar words, but they're great words. This is, again, I believe, the flagship verse for our mission motivation as believers in Jesus Christ. Other than the words of Jesus, I should say, in the Great Commission. But this is what Paul says. He says, "How then can they," meaning lost people who live everywhere, all over the world, "how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher?" Now, let me just say a word about preacher there. Don't just think about what I'm doing right now and what you hear from Sunday to Sunday. I am a preacher. But think about that word in a broader context. Think about a herald. Somebody who brings news about something. Somebody who's not just an ordained minister, but anyone who's a believer who has good news to share. You can be a preacher at work. You can be a preacher at family gatherings. You can be a preacher when you go to another country or you go on a mission trip. We are all to be ministers or heralds of the good news we've received. So how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, and he takes this from Isaiah chapter 52, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' And here I think is the high point of this whole chapter, verse 17. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear?" Again, speaking of Israel. "Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, and I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. This is God speaking now. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. Father, as we look into your word today, and we see a clear call to go and share the gospel. Lord, we know that that's what you were all about, Jesus, when you were on this earth. We've already sang about it. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And so we're to follow in your footsteps as believers. And we're to go everywhere, searching for those who are lost and sharing, imploring, helping them to see the truth and hear the truth. Lord, it's your Spirit that draws and calls. But we're to be your voice. We're to be your witnesses. Help us to understand how we can be motivated to that task. And I praise you in advance for what you're going to do. And I pray that you will use me and use the testimony today that we're going to share. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how are you motivated to do missions? I mean, you may be naturally motivated to that, but I mean, Paul was absolutely juiced. That's what Paul thought about. That's what he lived for. What motivated Paul to do missions? I heard about a couple of restaurants that were based up in the northeast part of the United States, and they were competitors. They were right next to one another on the same block in town. And so one of the restaurants was a health food restaurant. And so they put up a big billboard on the interstate close by the exit where they were. And on that billboard, it said, eat here and live a long life. Well, the other restaurant was a barbecue joint. And it was right next to it, and they didn't want to be outdone because they were pretty competitive. And so they countered with another billboard, and what they said there was, eat here and die happy. I don't know if that's you, but that's me in my dietary and culinary habits. Sometimes I'm motivated to eat really well. In fact, they were kind of messing with me Wednesday night, and they asked me how the CrossFit was working. And I said, that was a long time ago, brother. I kind of lost traction on that. Sometimes I'm really motivated to eat well, and other times, man, I'm just drawn to that barbecue joint, and I don't eat so well. And sometimes we're like that with our mission call. I don't have to remind you, we all know that we're to share our faith. And when I talk about a missionary motivation, now please hear me. It's a simultaneous call. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, that's right here in Lebanon. In Judea, that's in our surrounding area. In Samaria, that's in Kansas. Just a little joke there, just kidding, guys. Natalie's not here anymore, so I can't really hammer on that too much. But Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth. And I think that Hillcrest is a church that takes that call seriously. I'm thankful for a church that is motivated to do missions in all of those places, because that's what I believe the call is about. Simultaneously taking the gospel everywhere. But what keeps us motivated? You know, we've all seen churches and people who are motivated for a while and they kind of fall off the wagon. They kind of lose their momentum. They're kind of like me. They might be headed to that fast food place when they should be headed to the health food place. And so how do we maintain our missional motivation? Well, I think this passage has some secrets or some keys to that. There are four. And again, this is by no means comprehensive, but these are four that I have gleaned as I've been studying this passage this week. And so I'm going to share them with you, and then I've got a great, great testimony for you to hear at the end of the message today. So hang in there with me. Number one, as we look at this passage, really going back to verses 12 and 13 that we looked at last week, you and I can be motivated to do missions wherever we are all the time because God has made salvation available to all. God has made salvation available to all. Now again, God is sovereign, and I believe election is part of the Bible, and I believe that there are the elect, but we don't know who those elect people are. And so our job, as Adrian Rogers used to say, is to nominate everybody. And so we're to go everywhere, and we're to see everybody around us as a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And that ought to motivate us. And not only are we motivated by that fact, but we're motivated by the fact that salvation is available to all people. In fact, God doesn't put any limitations or make any exceptions or put any qualifications on people. That person who lives in a lifestyle that is far from God, that frankly you don't understand, and maybe you're even a little biased against that person. God loves that person. Jesus died on the cross for that person. You know what God's will is and desires? That person come into a saving relationship. The gospel is available for all. That ought to motivate us. That ought to motivate us to go places where people are far from God. And by the way, just as an aside before I move on, we're going to have to do more and more of that, folks. You've heard me say this before. But fewer people are naturally gravitating to the church. You know, there's people out there right around us in this neighborhood and even beyond that, the neighborhood, who really wouldn't come to church even if they had a need in their life today. Even if they were broken over something. They wouldn't come to church if we put some big extravaganza on. They're not coming to church because they don't understand the church. They don't understand what it's all about. We've got to be like the first century Christians, guys. We've got to go to them. That's why I'm convinced that we've got to offer opportunities to bridge, to build a bridge, and to reach people who really don't have any desire or inclination to come to church. And that's part of why I want to equip you and train you. And I want you to consider being a part of Can We Talk? We're going to try it again this year. Now, we're not going to start until October the 27th, but we're going to go out again on Saturday mornings. And again, the point is not so much, we are doing evangelism. We're hoping and praying that God will have a big harvest, and we'll see a lot of people saved right around here. But even if we don't, you're going to be equipped, and you're going to get more comfortable sharing your faith. Would you at least pray about that? I know it's a big step out of your comfort zone. I know it's turning from the barbecue place and headed to the fast food place, or from the fast food place to the health food store. But listen, pray about it, because God wants us to be His ambassadors. God wants us to be mission-minded. So God has made salvation available to all. Listen to verses 12 and 13. In fact, I'm going to put it up on the screen, and I want you to listen to what it says in the NIV. Now, I don't read the NIV very much up here, although there's nothing wrong with that translation. I just choose to usually read out of another translation, but I liked how they put it in the NIV, and so I want you to hear what it says. Paul says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Cameron Townsend was a missionary who served in Guatemala several years ago. And one day he was trying to share the gospel with a tribe in Guatemala who had never heard the gospel. And they didn't even speak Spanish. Most people in Guatemala speak Spanish, but this tribe spoke their own language and their own dialect. And so not only could they not read and understand English, but they couldn't understand and read Spanish. And so he was talking to a gentleman who lived in Guatemala. He presented a Spanish Bible to him, and the guy couldn't understand. And so he was trying to explain, and this guy said something that resonated with Cameron in a way that changed his life, and I believe changed the course of missions. I want you to listen to what this guy said, this native from Guatemala. He said, "If your God is so great, why can't He speak my language?" Boy, that penetrates you. That hits you right here. Townsend went home and thought about that and prayed on it, and he was brokenhearted. And from that question came the greatest missionary translation organization that has ever been known on the face of the earth. Wycliffe Bible Translators came out of this conversation, because Cameron Townsend knew that he had a God who was great, and He was a God who spoke in every human language. That's why we need to work and we need to go, because the gospel is available to all. To all. But number two, as we get into the heart of this passage, the only hope for people is to hear the gospel. I don't know if this dawns on you, and I like it should. A lot of times I'll go through life or merrily on my way through the day, and I never think about the fact that the only hope for every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth, all 7.5 billion of us, is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The only way for them to be in a right relationship with God, we've already established this going through the book of Romans, just taking it verse by verse, is to be saved. And Paul makes it clear here in this passage in verses 14 and following that no one can be saved without the preaching of the gospel. Now again, not just necessarily like what I'm doing formally right here, but people sharing the truth of the Word of God with other people. That's the only way that people can be right. That's the only hope that any of us has. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy and rich and you're a billionaire, or if you're living in a tribe in a third world country somewhere with no electricity or running water. All of us are in the same boat. We all need Jesus. Show a picture of Karl Rahner. That name may not mean anything to you guys, but Karl Rahner was a Catholic theologian that was very, very well known in the 20th century. In fact, he was probably one of the most prominent Catholic theologians of the 20th century. He was born in 1904 and he passed away in 1984. He was a big part of Vatican II in the 1960s. And this man, Karl Rahner, came up with an idea of what he called the anonymous Christian. The anonymous Christian. And I want you to listen to his idea of what he's saying here. He's saying that the anonymous Christian is a person who has never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has seen God's revelation in nature, or maybe in some other facet, maybe in a religion, not a Christian religion, but some other way. And so they've responded positively to what they've seen so far. And Rahner said, they're believing in Christ, they just don't know it yet. One day they'll find out they're Christians all along. Now that's a very convenient, you go ahead and take him off there now, that's a very convenient theology, especially in an age of political correctness. I mean, it's not easy for me to, I know that when I speak these words, sometimes I offend people. Not everybody grew up in church in the Bible Belt like we did, and sometimes people are offended by that message. But what does Paul say? What Pastor Rahner said flies in the very face of what Paul says right here. In fact, I'd say this anonymous Christian theology is hogwash. Look at what he says right here. How then can they call on him who they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? That's why I'm thankful the Hillcrest is a sending church. And we're sending people all kinds of places to see all kinds of people. Could we do better? Sure we could do better. But by God's grace, we've done more than I believe we ever thought we could do, at least in my time here. And I'm thankful for that. I praise God for that. God gets the glory for all of that. And then I love how he says here in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The imagery there is an idea of someone who was like a town crier, I guess is the best way for us to put it. But, you know, they didn't have phones like we do today, and they didn't have the internet and Facebook. They didn't have television or radio. They didn't have any. How did they get information? Well, they had a runner who would run to town or run places and would cry out the information or the news. And so when Israel was in war or in times of trial and trouble, they might be fighting a battle 20 miles away, and somebody who was the messenger would find out what's going on in the battle, and they would run back to the community and they would cry out the news. And it wasn't always good news, was it? Sometimes it was bad news. And so the image there is how beautiful are the feet of those runners when they come in and they say, good news! Good news! The victory has been won! The battle is ours! The kingdom is safe! Isn't that good news? That's the image being painted in Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. Now, isn't that true today for people who bring the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ? You know, you may not have thought about this, and I don't think about feet that often. I kind of try to not think about feet, if you want to know the truth. But you know what? He's not saying literally think about feet. But I hope that you're thankful for the person who brought the good news to you. It might have been many years ago. It might have been your mom or your dad. It might have been a faithful preacher in a little country church. It might have been a little 4-foot, nothing-inch Sunday school teacher like mine was that taught me in Sunday school when I was in second or third grade, Miss Nellie Simpson. It might have been any number of people in your life. Maybe it was a missionary that came to you. Maybe somebody knocked on your door in a visit. Like, can we talk? But I hope you're thankful for that person. Because you know what? You didn't just one day wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to become a Christian today. God drew you to Himself. And God used someone to penetrate your heart with the gospel. Someone said yes to God's call. They got up, and just like that town crier, they went and they shared the truth. It may have been hard for them. They may have been nervous. It may have been a sacrifice for them financially. But they went. And that's why Paul says, and takes this verse out of Isaiah 52 and says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Bottom line is, people must be sent, and people must hear the good news. And I know there are some deaf people who are saved. That doesn't mean necessarily audibly, but they are communicated. The message of the gospel is communicated to people. That's the only way that people can be saved. And that's the theme message. And that's so important because that's the only hope for people, and it's to hear the gospel. And one more thing I want to say, because missions does include going to faraway places, not just here in town. And it's important that we do ministry and missions here in town and we serve, but it's also very important that we support and go and do missions other places, far from here and hard to reach. For the last 6 years, we have been serving or engaging an unreached, unengaged people group in Senegal in West Africa. And some people I know, now you're kind, and most of y'all are on board now, but I know there's people probably in our community, if nothing else, that scratch their head and think, why does that Hillcrest Baptist go over there four times a year? Why in the world do they keep messing around over in Africa? They could get killed over there. I mean, they can't even communicate very well. Why do we do that? Well, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say right now. This is very important. There are 7.5 billion people on earth today. And every person is in desperate need of the gospel. In fact, all people, listen to me, all people without Jesus are equally lost. That neighbor that lives next to you, that family member, they're lost just as much as the tribes in the jungles in Africa. They're all equally lost. But not all people have equal access to the gospel. Not everyone has equal access. You're blessed here in America. I'm blessed. In fact, we're almost gospel saturated. There are some people who've hardened their hearts. They've heard enough gospel messages. They can mock it. They can say it to a T, and they have rejected it. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But the fact of the matter is, not everybody has that chance. In fact, there are somewhere around 11,690 people groups, different types of people, different nationalities or ethnicities of people who live and have been identified all over this globe out of these 7.5 billion. Over half of them are considered unreached people groups. 6,400 are less than 2% evangelized. That doesn't mean we haven't tried or we haven't gone there. It's just they've been resistant and they are an unreached people group. And there's a whole lot of reasons why they are. But there are another category, a subcategory of that, that are called UUPGs. There are 3,400 unreached, unengaged people groups. That means not only they're unreached, but there's nobody going to tell them right now. And that's what God put a burning desire in my heart to do, and there are others in this church that have a desire to do that as well, that we go to those people. And so we are going to a people group in West Africa right now because they were a UUPG. I say were, because I checked the Joshua Project last night, and they're, praise God, not a UUPG anymore. Why? Because we're working with them, and there's other churches that are working with them. But that doesn't mean there's not still work to do. They're still an unreached people group. Less than 2% are believers in Jesus Christ. So there's work to be done, and the only hope for people is to hear the gospel. Thirdly, God has always intended for the gospel to go to the entire world. It's always been God's plan for the gospel to go all over the world. It was never just for Israel. Israel was children of the promise because God wanted them to be a light for the Gentiles. and the pagan nations around them. God wanted to bring all of the other nations to the one true God through Israel. And so the prophets spoke God's message, and yet the people rejected it. And what happened is the people actually fell into idolatry and turned away from the one true God. And God never changed. God didn't move. God did discipline Israel, sometimes severely. They were exiled, and lots of what Israel has gone through is God's discipline. Now, the good news is that God is not done with Israel yet. That's my subject for next week. Come back and join us as we look at Israel's future, which is found in chapter 11. Paul lets us in on a little secret here in this passage. And he talks about Israel, us making Israel jealous, or a nation that's not a nation. What he's talking about is the Christian nation. We're not a nation with boundaries and with a political government per se, but there's a Christian kingdom all over the world, and God's going to use us in some way to make Israel jealous. And folks, I don't know about great awakenings here in America. I hope there's another one. I'm praying for one. But I do know there is at least one great revival left before Jesus returns. And it's going to happen in Israel. Israel is going to have a great revival where many are saved. And somehow, God is going to use the church to bring revival and make Israel jealous. Now you're saying, how in the world is that going to happen? It could happen through the church being removed through a rapture. It could be through a 7-year time of tribulation where Israel is spared and they see for themselves that Jesus truly was the Messiah. Hey, I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but I do know the Bible speaks of a great revival. And we're going to read more about that in chapter 11 next week. But I do know this, God's plan is to bless all nations through His Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what it says. I think it's going to be on the screen. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. His wondrous works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods. Do you know the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Psalms? And there's 150 of them in the Psalms. In Psalm 115, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. See, that's really what missions is all about, is the glory of God above all else. And so the Lord told Paul that the gospel is for everyone, and He's always intended that. Danny Aiken, let me share this Danny Aiken quote. Danny Aiken said, world missions was on the heart of our God before time began, and world missions will be on His heart until time ends. There's one more thing we need to address here in this passage today. What about Israel? What about their rejection? Well, that's point number 4, as I've thought about this section of Scripture we've looked at today. God still loves the world, despite the fact that many who hear do not believe. God still loves the world, despite the fact that many who hear choose not to believe. They choose to walk away from this wonderful news and this free gift of salvation. Now, they might choose because they're influenced by some intellectual over here who says what you're listening to is absolute garbage. Or they might choose to walk away because they're influenced by the allure of a lifestyle that they know is incongruent with the Christian lifestyle. Or they might choose to walk away for any number of reasons. Maybe they're mad at God because of something that happened in their life or their family. But they choose to reject it. How does God take to that? You think God is mad and vindictive? You know what? If I were God, I've already said this before, I think I'd have pulled the plug a long time ago. But what does God say about that? Well, I want you to look at the last verse here. Verse 21, but to Israel, He says, and Israel is just, again, indicative of anybody who's walked away from the gospel. All day long, and again, He's quoting an Old Testament passage, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. All day long I've held out my hands. When I think about God holding out His hands, I think about God and the Lord Jesus Christ stretching out His hands and allowing Himself to be crucified while they mocked Him and spit on Him and beat Him and hated Him. That's the heart of our God. And that ought to be our hearts today as well. And that ought to motivate us, because we serve and we represent a God who loves and still bears with the world. And he's not come back yet, not because he can't, not because he's powerless, not because he's not to be honored and worshipped and glorified, but because there's still people to be saved. And his desire is that none should perish and all come to repentance. And having said that, I want to call up Mary Ann right now. You know what? Mary Ann is someone that I really admire greatly. And I know she doesn't like me to say that, but Mary Ann has been so faithful to embrace this mission of going to Senegal to work with the K people. And she's just gotten back from a recent trip, so just give Mary Ann a hand if you would. And then she's going to share just a little bit of a testimony about what God is doing in Senegal, and then I'm going to close out our time today.
Good morning. I should say, Harisita. I'm listening because I have some African friends that are in the audience today that should be answering me. Kortana Mansi. Nobody's going to. Korisini Gokuda. These are the greetings that we have in the morning whenever we get up and we go to greet the people in our compound. Harisita is basically is your morning in peace. And the answer is Hera or Hera Dro, which means peace only. Kortana Mansi is your family in peace. And the answer is the same. Hera Dro, peace only. And then there's a whole bunch of others that you can do, but Korisini Gokuda is, did you sleep well? And so the answer to that one, of course, is yes, but in their language, it's either ha or eo. And so most of the answers to the other questions are hera, 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 hera. But when you hear that one, they want you to answer yes or no. And so they always try to trick you. They always like to add a little extra one in to see if they can trick you with the answer, just for fun. So anyway, I want to greet you from Senegal. Our host there had surgery while I was there, and I hope that you had gotten that message. Yesterday I heard that he has been able to return home. So that was about 2.5 weeks ago that he had some major surgery, and he is home now. And we need to continue to pray for him because he has been a person of peace for us. He allows us to come and stay in his compound. That's where Jara, one of our first believers, lives. And he has also been called out many times when we're coming and asked repeatedly why he lets us continue to stay there. And he always has a very good answer for them. And so we just want to continue to pray for him and his family. They are not Christians. And we want to continue to pray that their hearts would be open to accept the good news of Christ, that they are open to us because they believe that we should have the opportunity to come and tell people about Jesus. So this first picture is of Abraham. This is Abraham from 5 years ago. Mary Dudley and I went to Senegal to look for our people group, the Kasanke people, and we traveled and traveled for, 11 days or so, and we were getting to the end of our trip, and we hadn't found people that specifically claimed to be Kasanke, and then God took us to this village and this family, and while we shared the gospel there, and then they asked us to pray for him because he was unable to walk correctly. And so he was 3 years old then. He's 8 now. And so he came to visit me a few times while we were there. All right. These are three of the believers that we have had since then. On the right is Jara. He was already a believer when I met him. He was the only believer in the village that we know of, and he just didn't know what to do with his faith. He had lived in another country and seen Christians, and that was how he had come to faith. But now he is sharing his faith, and we've heard a lot about him through the years. The man in the middle is Gassama. He is a believer. He was baptized 3 years ago. He's been a university student, so often he's at university instead of in the village when we go. But this time I asked him if he would be able to be my translator. And so he came back to the village with me, and that was a big deal because his dad is not happy that he's following. His parents actually have gotten divorced as a result of his following because his mother supported him in his decision and his dad did not. And so this was a big deal for him to come and go with me as my translator and for people to know and acknowledge that he is a Christian, he's a follower of Jesus. And then the man on the right is Sajo, and he and Gassimo were baptized at the same time 3 years ago. Sajo has had to move to a different place where he could find work, and he is married now. It was great to hear them get together because they were reminiscing about when they were first all coming together and going to different compounds on their own. When we weren't there, they were having Bible teachings and listening to God's word and discussing it. And it was just really fun to hear them talk about those first days. This is another young man that lives there. He was baptized, I think, 3 or 4 years ago, maybe when Dale was there. 3 years ago, I guess it would be. His name is Jame, and he was very faithful. He came up every day and spent time with us. He walked around with us, too, and identified himself as a believer to the people in the village, and he tried to help me work on my Mandinka. This is Ansu. This is Vonda's son. They made a connection a couple years ago and became close, and he is also having to work in a different village, but it was good to have him back and get to visit with him, and he worshiped with us on that first Sunday and had discussion with us the night before and everything. So we just want to continue to pray for him that he's growing in the Lord. It's frustrating for us in a way that they're having to move out and go to other places, but we know God has a plan, and that's what I shared with them, is God is giving you the opportunity to spread his good news to other people in other places, and so he's getting his word out, and that's why you're in these places, and I just encourage them to continue sharing the gospel. So 4 years ago, Mary and I went 5 years ago. 4 years ago, I was able to go and stay for 3 weeks with a translator that we'd worked with in Mali. We went from compound to compound, visiting with people, sharing the gospel anywhere anybody would give us a chance to share creation to Christ or in other stories from God's word. That was when we first were able to introduce the SD cards to the people there, and they could listen to God's word in their own language. This lady is one that I connected with very strongly on that first trip, and I have visited with her several times since then. She wanted to follow Jesus. She has wanted to follow Jesus since day one, but she was frightened of what would happen, what her neighbors might say, what her family might say. She would say, I want to be like you. I want to be able to tell other people about Jesus, but I just can't do it. And this trip, when I got there the next day, she had heard that I was in the village, and instead of going to the field that morning, she got up and got dressed up and came to where I was to share with me that she was following Jesus. And so it was well worth being there to hear her testimony. And she had a lot going on while I was there. She had her son and daughter both got malaria. There was some family from another village that lost their little girl to yellow fever. And so she went to try to be with them too, and then working in the field. So we didn't get to spend as much time together as we would have liked, but we greeted each other a lot. When she would be going to the hospital, she would come and greet, and we went to the hospital to check on her family members and things. So just continue to pray for her, because that was a big decision for her. This is worship on the first Sunday, and this is Jame, and this is actually Fatu, the lady that I just showed you. It's her younger brother, and like I said, he's been a believer for a while and has been baptized, and so he's the one in the middle, and then Gassama and Ansu are in that picture. And then these were some other, this is Fatu's brother-in-law that lives in her compound. He came to worship with us that day. And the other guys are from our compound where we stay. So one of the things that happened while I was there is we have a believer named Sankare. He's a tailor. His mother passed away. And so we were able to minister to him during that time. But one day there was this young girl that's in the pink head scarf. She was walking past our compound and going up. I don't know if she was just walking by his compound or had gone in to greet, but she had collapsed, and she had been having seizures of some type for almost 6 months, and they had started on the day that a friend of hers had been killed in a motorcycle accident. And so Sankare picked her up and brought her to where I was and laid her down and said, we want you to pray for her. And so I said, okay. And I told Gassama and Sankare, I said, you know, we'll all pray together. And but I was able to lay my hands on her, and we prayed over her in the name of Jesus that he would heal her. And just a minute later, her eyes came open. She was able to sit up. She walked out of the village, and they said she'd been having these episodes at least once a day and sometimes more than once a day. So we went to visit them. This was the next day we went to visit. That's her mom on the left and her. And the look on her face, and even Gassama, she was a friend of Gassama's, and he had seen her before she collapsed. And then he kept saying, she just looks so happy, so at peace. And so they said she hadn't had any more episodes. And we went back a week later, and she had still not had any more episodes. And we were able to share the gospel with her dad and the others in the compound that day. And he was very positive. He'd actually lived in Ivory Coast for a while and spent some time with some Christians there hearing about Jesus, so he had some background. And so Gassama believes that they are secret believers. This is in our compound, and the man on the left in the blue is Jara's nephew, and he's come to stay with Jara. He came in May when Bradley and Dale were there. He's not a believer yet, but he's very, very questioning. He participates in our discussion, and just a very giving servant of a young man. He would always make sure that I had my shower water and anything that I needed. He would try to look ahead and make sure that those things were ready whenever I needed them. They were getting ready to go to the field on this day, so they've got all their things ready to go and work in the field. This is Usubi and Sini. This is the one of the agricultural projects that we were able to help them do this year. Several of you gave towards that to be able to accomplish that. And if you look, they look so good. They have done such a great job, and so wanted to take a picture of that. And Usubi is a believer there in Sini that's kind of been in charge of making sure that that's all taken care of. That's peanut that they planted. These are a whole bunch of young boys in Sini, and we're just praying for them that they will have the opportunity to accept Christ. And then we're back to Abraham. I just want to share something that happened while we were there, and I don't have time to go into all of the details, but there were about three different people that came and talked to us at different times about the fact that there are secret believers in that village. And these people were, and one of these men is on the council of the village, And he's not confessing to be a Christian yet, but I think he's one of those secret believers. And I think he is wanting to help on the council with the believers there to be able to establish an official location for a place for people to go and worship. And if that happens, then it will give people that are secret believers the boldness to come out and start making it known to others, because if they were acknowledged by the village. And the thing that's happening is even if they're not a believer, what it is they're saying, we have the right to believe what we want to. People should have the right to hear the message and to make that decision for themselves. And so there are several people in the village that is what they believe. And so they are willing to make some sacrifices themselves to see that that happens. And so that was very exciting to hear. And so just knowing that we have Gassama there, he was there. He's in Morocco, and he is getting a job there in Morocco. And so he flew there after I left. But to see that young man and the way that he is speaking out, and Sankare, he would talk to the young men in his compound and encourage them that they needed to stand up and speak up for what they believed. Lots of things going on like that, that you can tell that God is really working. He's giving boldness to many, and there are many others that we need to continue to pray for, that they would have the opportunity to be able to confess Christ.
We're going to close out our time together with an invitation, but let me just again read the main part of this passage we looked at today, starting in verse 14. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then verse 17, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Thank you for being a faithful church. Thank you for being motivated to do missions. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how you were moved or touched by what you heard today and as we look through this passage together. Maybe you were convicted about your own personal walk with Christ, and maybe someone here today needs to be saved. You can do that in just a moment by coming forward. You've seen a baptism at the beginning. You've heard the gospel all through this time today together. And now is the time to make a decision. Today is a day of salvation. Maybe others here today have been challenged in their personal witness. And, you know, you may not feel comfortable going overseas, although that you're welcome to go on the next trip. And we would want to talk to you about that. But maybe you just need to get bolder. Every person in this room today can do something. I'm going to ask you to do right now with heads bowed and eyes closed. Just think of somebody in your circle of influence, somebody in your family or you work with who's lost. Just start praying for them. Or just start praying for the Kasonke, for the K people. People all around us are lost and need Jesus. And so just start praying for lost people. Maybe there's someone else today that needs to make some other kind of decision. Whatever it is, maybe you just need to thank God for the person who brought you the good news. Whatever it is, Lord, let's just not pass up this opportunity to make steps towards the Lord, whatever that looks like in our lives personally. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time we've had together today. It's been a sweet time of fellowship. We have sensed your Spirit here. Now as we come to this time of decision, I just pray that your Spirit would prompt us and we would follow and say yes to that still small voice. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet as Gina is going to lead us now in a hymn of invitation. And again, if you need to come forward for any reason today, don't resist the call of the Holy Spirit today.